This morning we looked at a lesson on the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We talked about the cross of Jesus and some things that we see when we look at it and look closely at it. We learn about his suffering and then about the sacrifice required of us because of that. And I thought it would be good for us tonight to follow that up by looking at the words of another song from our songbook that we have sung occasionally but rarely. But it's called In the Shadow of the Cross. And by knowing and understanding what the cross is and what we see when we look at it, it reminds us that we as Christians have to live every day with the cross as a part of our lives, a part of our hearts. And so we truly live in the shadow of the cross. And that song kind of encapsulates that idea, and I thought it'd be good for us to talk about that tonight. By way of introduction, the song was written by a lady named Bernice Marie Cannon Brostrom, really don't know much about her and couldn't find anything much about her at all. We you know she was born in 1914 and passed away in 1992, 78 years old. So the song that she wrote, In the Shadow of the Cross, was published in 1938. And unlike a lot of these songs, Stamps Baxter Company re-updated the copyright on it. And so some of the songs we do and talk about are in public domain, you know, and anybody can use them or whatever. But this one's still copyrighted, so you couldn't find a lot of other information about it or about her. But she's the author of the lyrics of the song, and the man who composed the melody was a man named Wesley H. Daniel, and it seems like he might have been her music teacher, but one way or another, he came to write the music, and we don't know much about him either, born in 1907 and died in 1985. One thing we do know about him is that he also composed the music for God Shall Wipe Away All Tears, and I didn't know that till this afternoon. I just happened to come across it. And I got to thinking about that song and then about In the Shadow of the Cross, and they are very, very similar. In fact, if you even just look at the notes and the melody, it's kind of like one goes up a little bit and then down, and the other one goes down a little bit and the up, but it's the same rhythm and everything. And so it's almost the same melody for those two songs, slightly different in a couple of ways. But, you know, it's just an interesting thing that goes along with that, the way he wrote music or whatever. But that's just kind of background that we know about the song and not much to it, but we want to talk about the song itself. And I want to start with Luke 9 and verse 23, where Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then he said in Luke 14, 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And both of those verses teach us that in order to follow Jesus, in order to be a disciple, in order to be faithful and to have the hope of eternal salvation, we have to be willing to take up and bear our cross. And so we live in the shadow of the cross. It's a constant part of our lives as Christians that we are reflecting upon and thinking about and remembering and being motivated by the cross of Jesus and how that impacts our own lives. So we want to think about this song about living in the shadow of the cross and talk about three points that we can learn from it. And we'll really emphasize the first and then kind of go a little more quickly through the other two. But when we think about living in the shadow of the cross, the first thing that we notice and need to understand is that Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross. The second stanza of the song says, "On that tree of sorrow, Jesus died for all, took upon himself our dross. As I see him there, I long to ever live in the shadow of the cross." And so Jesus, as we talked about this morning, he took upon himself, the song here uses the word dross because of the rhyme, but the dross is, you know, when you purify a metal and you put it in the heat, the stuff that comes to the top that you take away, that's the dross, right? So all the bad stuff. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He took away our sins and purifies us by so doing. But in order to do that, he had to go to the cross, the tree of sorrow that we talked about this morning. And that tree and that sorrow and that shadow of the cross was ever present in the life of Jesus. And I think that's very interesting to think about, that Jesus lived his life in the shadow of the cross. He was born to die on the cross. That was his sole purpose in coming into this world. And I say sole purpose, that was the goal. Part of the purpose was also to live a perfect life and set an example for us. But his reason for coming was to die on the cross so that he could pay the price for our sins. And in eternity, before he left heaven and came to this world to be born of the Virgin Mary, he knew that that's what he was coming to do. So even before he came into this world, he was in the shadow of the cross. He knew that's what awaited him. So think about that from a human perspective, that Jesus is born as a baby, and as a baby, even though he's divine, he's still a baby. He doesn't know everything that God knows as a baby. He has to learn and grow and mature just like all human beings do. And Luke's account of the gospel tells us that he did that. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But imagine as he's growing and studying his Bible and learning these things, he comes to realize that that's who he is. That all of those things in the Old Testament about this Savior, they're about him. And so he learns what his destiny is. And it's kind of like living your life on death row. He knows what's coming for him. He knows the suffering that he's going to endure. And imagine if you knew that. Sometimes there are movies and television shows and books and things where people are given the opportunity to know what their fate is going to be, how you're going to die, and what day you'll die on, right? And the question is, do you want to know? And some people, you know, say, well, I do. I'd like to know what day. And other people are like, I don't want to know, because then I'll be worrying about it all the time. Some want to know how they're going to die and others don't. But imagine that you did, and Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. No matter what he did, no matter how good he was, how obedient to God he was, how sinless he was, at the end of his journey was crucifixion. And he always knew that that was coming, and still he lived his life in submission to God as a perfect example for us, knowing what was awaiting him. So it's interesting to think about. His mother understood this, or at least had a glimpse of it. In Luke 1 and verse 30, when the angel appeared to Mary, he said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So before she even had the child in her womb yet, she was told who he was going to be. The Son of the Highest. That means the Son of God. He talks about him being the inheriting the throne of David. That's the Messiah. He talks about him reigning over Jacob and no end to his kingdom. That's the Messiah establishing the kingdom that had long been prophesied. So she knew who her son was going to be before he was even conceived in her womb. And as a student of the Old Testament scriptures, she knew some of the things that were involved in that. In verse 34, when she went to visit Elizabeth, that this is the end, first of all, speaking to the angel, she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So she knew, again, who her son would be. And then when she went to visit Elizabeth, it says when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth, speaking by the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, said that Mary's child was the Lord. She was the mother of my Lord. And so Elizabeth understood by inspiration, and Mary has heard it again, that this child that she's going to bear is the Son of God. He is the Lord. So she had that understanding. When we come to chapter 2 of Luke in verse 19, it says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. imagine her thinking about those things. You know, mothers have a tendency to worry about the safety of their children and what's going to happen to them in their lives. And if they go here and do that, you know, call when you get there, text me when you get home. Right, I'm 52 years old. My mother still wants me to text her when I come home. And that's fine, and I do it, and I'm glad to, because she cares about me. But think about Mary knowing what her son was going toward, what his life was going to end as on the cross. When Simeon, when they came into the temple, Simeon saw them, and verse 34 says that he blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so Simeon tells her that it's going to hurt you because you're going to have to watch your son be killed, be crucified. It will pierce your soul. And so Mary understood who he was and what was going to happen. And in bringing up her child, obviously that would become part of the discussion. And along the way, at some point, Jesus would have learned this truth about himself. In Luke 2 and verse 46, it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So here's Jesus at 12 years old, and he's asking his parents, his earthly parents, you know, "Why were you looking for me? You should have known where I would be. I was in my father's house," some translations render it. The language indicates that Jesus understood he had to be associated with the things that were his father's. Whatever his father's business was, whatever affairs concerned his father, that concerned him. And he wasn't talking about Joseph. So at 12 years old, he knew who he was, and he knew what his purpose was, and he knew what was coming. And so all of his life, he lived in the shadow of the cross. So think about some of those Old Testament passages where Jesus' death was implied. In Genesis 4, verse 3, "The process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Implied in this statement, in this passage, is the fact that God required the shedding of blood. In order for the offering to be acceptable as an atonement for sin, there had to be bloodshed. And that's an implication to Jesus when he is a young man and he opens his Bible and he starts reading in the book of Genesis and he comes to chapter 4, that's talking about me. It's my blood that will be shed to pay the price for the sins of man. Cain's offering wasn't acceptable because there was no blood, but Abel's was. So his death was implied all the way in the beginning. His death was also prophesied, not only in the garden, but in Genesis 22 and verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So notice that Abel offered an animal sacrifice from the flock, a lamb. And now here we have Abraham telling Isaac that God would provide a lamb to pay the price for sin. So Isaac wouldn't have to die. The lamb would take his place. Well, that's a prophecy about Jesus. So again, as he's reading his Bible, he comes to realize this is me. I'm the lamb that God provides to take away sin. In the third place, his death was typified in the Passover, Exodus 12 and verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house. houses wherein they shall eat it. So this lamb that's going to be the substitute has to be killed, and its blood is the means that makes forgiveness and deliverance available. This is a type of Christ, and Jesus would come to understand that. He also came to learn that his death was personified. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So again, this is a personification of who Jesus will be, led to the slaughter without speaking out in his own defense or against those who were accusing him. He would willingly go to his death. So imagine reading this passage and knowing that's me, and this is what I'm going to have to endure. And then finally in John 1:29, he was identified. John said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And by this time Jesus already knew, of course, that this was true, but John states it clearly. He is that Lamb of God. So after his crucifixion, his death was verified. Acts 8:32. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scripture from Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter that we just read. In verse 34, he asked Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That was, in fact, a prophecy of Jesus, and he is that lamb who was slain for the sins of man. And ultimately, through that imagery of the Lamb, Jesus is glorified. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So from the very beginning with Cain and Abel and the lamb being sacrificed through Isaac and the Passover and Isaiah and all those pictures of animal sacrifice, it all pointed to Jesus. And as he read Old Testament scripture, he understood that he was living in the shadow of the cross. This is who he is, who he was going to be, and therefore this is what had to happen. So Jesus knew that he would suffer. He was aware of it, and he still lived his life faithfully in obedience to the Lord. Think about him reading Isaiah 53. We read it and we talk about, you know, how it prophesies about Jesus and how clear it is that it's about him. But when he read it, he was reading his own obituary. This is the record of me and my death. This is what it's going to be like. This is what I'm going to have to... We read it and we say his face was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man. But he read it and said, that's what they're going to do to me. We read about him, you know, suffering the stripes and healing man through all that he endured. He understood that was him. He had to do that. Verse 8 says that he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Jesus understood that was about him. He would be cut off. He would be stricken because of man's sins. So he read his own obituary. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. A prophecy about Jesus. He knew that he would be forsaken. Zechariah 13:7, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus knew when he was smitten, when he was arrested, that all of his disciples would forsake him and flee away. And they did, but he went through it and went through with it anyway. He knew that he was going to be hanged on a tree. Because Deuteronomy 21:23 said, His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Galatians 3 and 13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He knew he would be hanged on a tree, and that curse would be upon him so he could take it away from us. He knew that he would be pierced. Psalm 22:16, we talked about this morning. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12:10 says, the spirit of grace and of supplications, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So he knew they were going to pierce his hands and his feet and even his side, as this is quoted in John's account of the gospel. He knew that his strength would fail him. Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So he knew the thirst he was going to endure. He knew Isaiah 53:12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Again, Jesus knew that all of these things were going to happen to him. So every aspect of the crucifixion and the suffering that led up to it and was a part of it was revealed in Old Testament scripture about the Messiah. And so Jesus, reading those verses, knew that he was going to have to endure those things. He was literally living in the shadow of the cross. Everything in his life was leading to that event. And so he recognized it, and still he went through with it. So he knew he was going to suffer and how badly it would be. He also understood the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. He recognized that in Genesis 22, though Isaac was delivered, there would be no one to deliver him. Isaac didn't have to die on that day when God told Abraham to offer him, because God would provide a substitute. Well, Jesus is the substitute. And the substitute, there's no escape. He has to die. He understood that. Again, the Passover lamb, he recognized that illustrated his own sacrifice. That just like that lamb had to die, he had to die and his blood be shed so that sins could be forgiven. Think about every time Jesus went to the temple, every time the feast days came around, every time there was a Sabbath offering or a new moon offering or whatever kind of offering, and he went to the temple and he saw those animals being killed and their blood being shed, he understood that each one of those was pointing to him, that he had to die in that way. He had to be killed. His blood had to be shed. And he lived his entire life understanding that. There's a scene in the movie, I think it was in The Passion of the Christ, but it may have been, there's some of you about the birth of Jesus, the nativity story or something, but they're traveling and it's Mary traveling along, and as she's traveling, she sees people being crucified, and she looks at the cross, and while everybody else is just kind of passing by and it's another criminal being killed, in her mind, she's seeing her son in the future. She knows that that's what he's going to go through. Think about living in that world, and every time you saw an animal sacrificed, every time you saw someone crucified, you know, every time all of these things that were just normal, commonplace things to everyone else, you understood that my son has to do this. Jesus understood that I have to go through that. That's what it was like living in the shadow of the cross. And so all the other things that we talk about that Jesus, you know, gave up to leave heaven and to come to earth and live as a man, on top of all of that, he lived every day knowing what the end of the story was and knowing how painful it was going to be and how emotionally taxing it would be and how spiritually burdensome it would be. And he still went through all of it for you and for me. What love it is when we look at the cross and see the grace and the mercy of God. He knew what he was going to face. He lived in that shadow, and he faced it anyway. And that's partly because he also knew the hope of the resurrection. The Old Testament that prophesied about his death also prophesied about his resurrection. And those verses are on the outline. We won't have time to look at them tonight, but you can do that. And the point is that in spite of all of that he knew was going to happen and how terrible and painful he knew it would be, he submitted to the Father anyway. And he endured it all anyway because he loved you and he loved me and he wanted to provide our way of salvation. So Jesus lived his life in the shadow of the cross. Now from that, we are supposed to learn that the Christian also lives in the shadow of the cross. And there are two ways to look at that. One is that we live in the shadow of the cross from the past, that Jesus died on the cross, and that shadow affects everything that we do in life. But also that we live in the shadow of the cross in the sense of being willing to suffer for the truth and suffer for the name of Jesus. So stanza 1 and stanza 3 of the song words it this way. It says, as we journey on toward heaven's shining goal, we may suffer pain and loss. Burdens only bring us blessings if we live in the shadow of the cross. And then it says, there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. On the sea of life they toss. May we be a light and teach them how to live in the shadow of the cross. So there are two aspects there. One is that we're going to face difficult times and hardships, and beyond that, persecutions for living the Christian life. And the only way we can be blessed through those burdens is if we face them in the shadow of the cross, that we don't let those persecutions cause us to turn away from the cross or to give up our faith or deny our Lord or no longer be obedient to him. And then the second part is that there is a world around us that needs an influence of godliness, of Christians who actually live in the shadow of the cross, so others can see what it is to live as a Christian and can see the light of the truth of the gospel. We can set an example for them and teach them God's way so they can also live in the shadow of the cross, finding the forgiveness that God makes available. So the Christian lives in the shadow of the cross for a few reasons here. Number one, it's to remind us of the horror of sin, just how terrible sin truly is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we live in the shadow of the cross to remind us of how horrible sin is. And so whenever temptation comes along, when the devil tries to tell us, well, this is not really that bad, this sin, you know, is not really that important, God's not concerned about it, all we have to do is look at the cross. And the cross says, this is how bad that sin really is. We may call it a little white lie, but God calls it the thing that nailed Jesus to the cross and caused him to suffer all that he went through and all that he endured. So whenever we try to justify our sins, whenever the devil tries to tell us it's not a big deal, whenever we try to argue with Scripture and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but God didn't really mean that, or he's not really that strict about it, or whatever, all we have to do is remember the cross, because it tells us clearly how horrible sin is. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We hear so often in our world today this idea that, you know, doesn't matter what you do, once you're saved, you're always saved, and your sins you commit don't really matter. But the Bible still says that sin separates us from God. It hides his face from us. And the language that's used in that passage is the imagery of a cloud coming between us and the sun, and how the cloud blocks out the sunlight. You can't see the sun. There's a separation that takes place. And that's what our sins do. They separate us from God. They block him from us and blot us out from him. And in order for those sins to be forgiven, it takes the blood of Jesus. And that's how horrible sin is. In order to remove the separation between man and God, Jesus had to endure the agony of the cross. So when we live in the shadow of the cross, we're reminded continually how terrible sin is. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." We understand what the cross teaches us, that all sin is terrible and horrible and separates us from God and leads us into a state of death that will become eternal death, which is hell, unless we have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, and that required the cross. So to those who are perishing, it's foolishness, but to us, to Christians, we know that it is the power of God because we live in the shadow of the cross. Secondly, Christians live in the shadow of the cross to remind us of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he allowed Jesus to go to the cross. So whenever I start to question, does God really love me? Or I start to wonder, if God loves me, why do these bad things happen? And why does he let bad things happen? All I have to do is look to the cross. And I'm reminded just how much he does love me. And that love hasn't changed. He hasn't stopped loving me just because something bad is happening in my life. We are reminded of God's heart when we look at the cross. Again, we read this passage this morning that we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but, verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is there anything more precious than the blood of Jesus? Could God have given anything more dear to his heart, anything greater, anything of more value than the gift that he gave of his only begotten Son and his blood being shed? You know, it's not an accident, and we mention it all the time, but the first time the word love is used in the Bible is in Genesis 22 about Isaac, the son of promise, Abraham's son, the son that he loved. First time we read about love is a father for his only begotten son, because that's the greatest gift that God ever could have given, the gift of his only begotten son, that precious blood. So whenever I doubt the heart of God, all I have to remember is the cross. Colossians 2:13 says, "You being dead in sins, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So again, the cross reminds me just how much God loves me, that he takes away all trespasses and that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law of Moses is taken away by the cross, nailed to the cross it was, so that we could live under the hope and the light of the gospel. So the Christian lives in the shadow of the cross to remind us of the horror of sin, to remind us of the heart of God, and also to remind us to herald God's power. And again, that's what that third verse of that song says, that there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. They're on the sea of life, they toss, right? They're being tossed by this world. We have to be the light to teach them how to live in the shadow of the cross. And so when we look to the cross, we're reminded that we have to tell others about Jesus, about who he is, about what he did, about what he suffered, about the price that he paid, so they can learn of God's love and they can find forgiveness and salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And the gospel at its heart is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what he did at the cross. So we live in the shadow of the cross to remind us that when I'm going through my daily life and a coworker or a friend or someone at school or whoever it is that I come in contact with that is not a Christian, they haven't been forgiven of their sins, when I see them, I'm looking in the shadow of the cross. And how can I help them come in contact with that blood? Right? Everything that I do in my life is through that filter of the cross of Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian and to live in the shadow of the cross. And then fourthly, it's to remind us of the hope of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that doesn't mean that he never talked about anything else or he only talked about, you know, the crucifixion when he preached. Obviously, he didn't. We have his epistles. But everything that he wrote in his epistles was centered in the cross. It always came back to Jesus and his death because that's everything and what makes everything possible for us as Christians. Well, Colossians 1:20, he said, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So there's reconciliation with earth and heaven. And the idea there ultimately is that as Christians, we're in fellowship with heaven already, but when we die or when the Lord returns, we get to go to heaven and we're brought together as one. Why? Because of the blood of his cross. It's the cross that makes heaven available, and that's what gives us that hope. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He endured the cross, and now he's at God's right hand in heaven. And we look to him as our example of how to live and how to die and of the hope that we have of heaven. And we look to him as our Savior because of what he did at the cross. And so we as Christians have to live every day in the shadow of the cross, which means that I have to live as a Christian every day. Even if somebody is going to make fun of me, even if I'm going to be persecuted, no matter what the consequence, whenever I'm tempted to not speak up about Jesus or not tell the truth about what his words, I have to remember that that shadow of the cross is on me. It's reminding me of what he did for me, and so now I have to do this for him. And it's also the shadow of the cross in reminding me that I will suffer because of it. But no matter what I suffer, it's not going to be as bad as what he suffered, because he was God and he was sinless and he endured all of that. And I'm not either of those things. And so I deserve punishment, right? But he didn't deserve any of it, yet he endured it all. And so I have to be willing to face that in order to be a Christian. And that's our last point, just briefly here. Faithfulness in the shadow of the cross. And this is the chorus. It asks the question, are you living in the shadow of the cross, where the Savior took your place? By the cross, he'll lead us to that home above. There we'll see him face to face. So the question of the song is, am I living in that shadow, the shadow of the cross, where he took my place, right? He didn't deserve it, but he died for me. Am I faithfully following him and living in the shadow of that sacrifice that he made by honoring him and serving him with my life? Giving my life as a living sacrifice for him. And that's what gives me the hope of heaven. He'll lead us to that home above. So we know that as Christians, we're going to face hardships. In Acts 14 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." There's always tribulation that comes with being a Christian, a part of the church, living the Christian life. We know that we're going to face persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise from God. If we live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. And we also know that we're going to die. We'll face death. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." So we know there's going to be hardship in life. We know there's going to be persecution. We know that death is coming unless the Lord returns first. And the question is, will we serve God faithfully anyway? Jesus knew where he was going in his life, at least from the time he was 12 years old. But as he continued to grow and learn God's word through his life, all of those things we talked about, he saw how he was going to be beaten and how he was going to be pierced and how he was going to suffer and everything that he was going to endure. And he didn't say, you know, "You guys aren't worth this, right? I'm going back to heaven and sorry." I mean, he could have, and he would have been perfectly justified to do that. He didn't say, I know how terrible this is going to be, so I'm going to be disobedient to my father. Instead, he said, in spite of all of these hardships and difficulties, I'm going to do my father's will anyway, and I'm going to love man enough to endure all of this so they can be forgiven of their sins. Now, when I face hardship and persecution and difficulty and sickness and death, will I be faithful the way that he was? He lived in the shadow of the cross. We live in the shadow of the cross. Will we be faithful and serve God faithfully in spite of the difficulties of this life? It's only by doing that that we can have the hope of heaven. So as we close, we learn that living in the shadow of the cross is the only way that we'll ever make it to heaven. And so we as Christians can never forget the cross. It needs to be in our minds continually every day that we live. It needs to be something that is, we are constantly reminding ourselves of who Jesus is and what he did for us, what he sacrificed for us. And not only must we never forget it, which is one of the reasons the Lord instituted his supper, the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week, because we need to be reminded of it continually, but also we must not neglect it. And that means not live in a way that honors it, a way that is faithful to the Lord who died on the cross for us. We have to remember it, and then we have to serve faithfully if we want to have that home in heaven. And more than that, if we want to be pleasing to the Savior who made such a tremendous sacrifice for us. So as we survey the wondrous cross, we're reminded of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And that, again, reminds us that we live in the shadow of that cross. And I hope that it will be true for us every day that we live, that we are in the shadow of the cross and honoring God and the sacrifice that he made for us by our faithfulness to him. If there's someone here tonight who hasn't been obedient to the gospel and hasn't had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and you're not in the shadow of the cross, you can change all of that this evening. Hearing God's word, believing what it teaches us about this wonderful Savior that we serve, then being willing to obey him by repenting of your sins, confessing him as Lord and Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, he will forgive you. That's what he died for. And he'll add you to his body, and then we can live faithfully in the shadow of the cross all the way to that eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful to him and need to come back home, repent of what's wrong in your life, confess your sins, ask God to forgive you. Sin separates us from him. But God has paid the price to bridge that gap and bring us back into fellowship if we come in obedience to his will. So if you need to do that tonight, the opportunity is yours. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.